Lord, we truly do love you and worship you. Lord, as we come together here as a family, as your children, Lord, we come with joy in our hearts. Lord, so grateful that we can come before you and just go through your word and allow your word to go through us, that it may change us and mold us and encourage us. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you've given us your spirit, your Holy Spirit, Lord. That, Lord, you never leave us alone. And through your spirit, you always speak to us, whether it's an encouragement, how we can bless others, or a direction not to go. And Lord, we ask that you would just pour out, Lord, as you did it in the Church of Acts, Lord, just pour out your spirit upon this church. Such an incredible fashion. And Lord, you speak to us through the power of your spirit, Lord. And we just praise you and love you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Morning, church. How's everyone doing this lovely sunny day? Yeah, it's been a wonderful fall. We've had a lot of sun. Now we get a little bit of that rain. So it's been a good balance. I'm grateful for that. And I love this time of year. I'm sure as most of you do, you know, from Thanksgiving on to Christmas. And just the Lord is so good. Would you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 with me, please? Luke chapter 9. And I just want to encourage you, we do have a pretty good list back there of ladies coming to the Christmas evening. But if you haven't attended, or invite a friend, invite an unsaved friend. Today's the last day, but listen, we'll work it out. I think we might be able to do that. So if you have somebody else, it'd be great if she would just come and have fellowship and enjoy this time, you know, just invite them. It's a wonderful time of just fellowship and good food. So just want to encourage you to do so. So we left in our study on Luke chapter 9, verse 49. Luke 9, verse 49. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word, please? I'm just going to actually back up a little bit to verse 46, just so, because this is the flow of the text here. In verse 46, they're arguing about who is the greatest, and it says, "Then a dispute arose among them as which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart," notice that he perceives the thought of our heart, he knows what we're thinking, "and truly the deepest part, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, 'Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great.'" You may be seated. This is where we left off last week. And prior to this, Jesus is speaking about his death. And it's a subject that he's been going over and over and over, right? But for some reason, and we went over some of the possible reasons, they just didn't understand. And Jesus said, "Let that sink down into your heart that the Son of Man is going down to Jerusalem and he's going to be betrayed." But they didn't understand. And they thought, well, we just move on to more important, pressing subjects like who will be the greatest in the kingdom, you know? And it's like, okay. And what do? They start arguing on the road in regards to this. And I love what the Lord does. It says that he grabs a child and sets him next to him and uses him as an example. And this would carry, as you study this, just it really brings forth so many different lessons. You know, a little child can't do anything for you. Notice it doesn't say a child. It says a little child. He can't do anything for you. She can't do anything for you. Just a little one. There's nothing to get, to gain in return, no monetary compensation, no nothing. You're not going to be, wow, this person is so great, no spotlight, no nothing. The simple motivation of receiving a child is love. Is love. And that's what the Lord's getting to. That it's not about a race to the top, who sees me, who can build a name for himself or anything of that nature. It's more a race to the bottom. And in that culture, as you know, we've heard before, we've read that children, generally that were not your own, would be seen as a nuisance and were tolerated, but not welcome. So this is contrary to what they practiced or what they thought. And the people that would take care of, the ones that would take care of the little ones would be the woman of the home, right? The wife and so forth. And they were the least in the home, taking care of them as well. So there's many things here that he's saying, listen, you need to get rid of this pride, this thought of greatness in your mind. How am I going to do this? And, you know, people are going to see how incredible I am. You need to be those that do things for the proper motivation, and that is love. Not to be seen by man, but to be seen by God. And just do it out of love. Now, we have incredible ladies here in church that work with the little ones. And they understand this very well. They sling diapers, wipe noses. They run after them as they're trying to make a break for it. In fact, you know, it's interesting. My grandkids, they're famous. In our previous church, they were little guys, you know, and they made a break for it. They found a door, went through it, and actually they were going outside, making their way out to the parking lot. And they said nobody had ever, like, found that door, opened it up, and done that. So they're an example of what not to do and why doors need to be locked. But listen, they were looking after them. They loved them. And kids, they're a handful, and you do it because you love them. There's not a whole lot of, hey, attaboy, or anything of that nature. But truly, the reward is great, though. You get to see these kids grow up in the ways of the Lord. And once in a while, you get to see them as they're older, and you're like, wow, you know, I had them here, whether it was in toddlers, whether it was, you know, in children's ministry or junior high, whatnot. And you see what the Lord has done in their lives, how the word has taken root and how they're flourished. And you're like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's amazing. So this is the example that he uses. He says, well, you need to be like them. Don't think about who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be at the top and so forth. But the disciples don't like this very much. So they changed the topic. Take a look at verse 49, our text for this morning. Now, John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Interesting. God, the text here reveals the heart of these individuals. It goes from a prideful state to an envious state. You remember just earlier that we studied that they couldn't cast out a demon, right? They try to cast out a demon. It says it was because of their unbelief. They had been praying and fasting. They broke communion with God. They weren't spending time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, they see someone that's casting out a demon. Notice, in Jesus' name, not in their own name, not in Buddha's name, not in Muhammad's name, not in any other name. They were doing it according to Jesus' name. And what did they do? They said, no. Hey, listen, you're not part of the A-team. We're the apostles. Unless you come in and have the secret handshake and do, you know. No, they saw somebody else doing God's work, and they decided, they said, no, you know what? He's not with us. And you think, that can be man's heart, right? You see somebody else being used of the Lord in a mighty way. God is using them. People are coming to know the Lord. And sometimes instead of being grateful and just rejoice with them, we're like, yeah, that's going on, but it's because of this. You know, all that is just a false growth or this. We can be so critical in our hearts, and really it comes from a heart of envy. And that should not be in a Christian's heart or vocabulary, or we shouldn't be those that envy, but we should rejoice with others. And you know, envy is it's a dangerous thing. You remember with me that the scripture says in Mark 15 that the religious leaders turned Jesus over to Pontius Pilate. Why? Because of envy. They don't want him to take their position, their place. They were lovers of money, they said. They loved the praises of men. It's a dangerous thing, and Paul puts it this way in regards to those that are preaching the word of God. He says this in First Philippians. There's only one Philippians, but in Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." What then? How does he see this? What does he think about this? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." We should rejoice that people are coming to know the Lord. Rejoice that God is using others, whatever capacity it is, wherever it is. Whether they just came to know the Lord and all of a sudden there is so much fruit in their lives and they're like, "I've been walking with the Lord 10, 15 years, I've never..." No, we should be those that rejoice and just join in that. And you know, there's many examples of envy in the Bible. In Numbers 11, 25, why don't you turn there with me, in fact. Numbers 11, 25. All the way to the left. And it's... Numbers 11, 25. Actually, let's go to 24. We'll read a little bit here. "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders." So he gives them the same spirit that's on Moses. "And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again." But notice verse 26. "But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And the young man ran and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, 'Moses, my Lord, forbid them.'" Sound familiar? Forbid them. "Then Moses said to him, 'Are you zealous for my sake? Is it because of me? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them.'" Listen, that was his heart. His heart was, listen, I'm not jealous for them. I don't think that they're doing a bad thing. Man, he says, my desire is that the Spirit of God would rest in each and every one of them. And truly, that is my desire, and I think that's the desire of every Christian, that God would bless you in such a fashion that your gifts would be so apparent and being used, and that God would be glorified in it all. You know, and that's Jesus' heart. That's his heart. Notice, he says, "Do not forbid them, for he who is not against us is in our side." And listen, he is not promoting ecumenicalism, meaning that all religions are coming under one banner and everything, and, you know, we all sing Kumbaya, and so that is not at all what he's saying. We got to understand that they were doing it in Jesus' name. They were doing it properly. They were under, they were followers of the Lord. He was a follower of the Lord. And There are many different denominations out there, many different, you know. There's First Baptist, Second Baptist, there's Four Squares. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on, right? And sometimes the difference may be something so small as some believe in the gifts of the Spirit are present for today, and some say no. Differences, smaller differences, and that's okay. We can have differences, but listen, if we have the tenets of the Lord, who our Lord is, that its salvation is found in him and him alone, that there's no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved, but to the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and confess him as Lord. That salvation is by the grace of God through faith. And I think that we can look at these things and allow that to truly just take us in a place where we shouldn't be, you know. And look, you have the Word of God. I have the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God. We go through God's Word. And when we talk to someone, we know those that are our brothers and sisters. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, you spent some time with them. Mormons, you spent some time with them. Lovely people. Very, very good individuals in just in as far as morality and so forth. But you spent time with them. And you quickly realize that they don't have the Spirit of God in them because they preach another Jesus. And those are things to divide over. So, but we have to truly have that soft heart. And that's what the Lord is saying. Hey, listen, do not forbid them. Now, the next verse here is a transitional verse. Notice, to this point, up to this point, Jesus has been preaching and teaching and healing in the area of Galilee. And as we bring the Gospels together and harmonize them, we know that he's been back down to Jerusalem, back up for the feast and so forth. We read the book of John. But to this point, he has been just preaching around a circuit around Galilee, skirting Galilee, the Decapolis, has gone up to Caesarea Philippi, has gone down in Capernaum. And now here, there's a change, there's a transition here. And he now heads towards Jerusalem with the purpose of dying. Take a look at verse 51, what it says. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. We know what that means, right? For him to go to the cross, to be buried, rise again, and ascend to the Father, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. So Jesus here sets his face towards Jerusalem, towards his death. He's been speaking of his death. Now I ask you, if you knew the death waited you by going to, I don't know, Happy Valley? Listen, I would be going towards Hood River. I would not be going towards Happy Valley because it wouldn't be very happy. And here, what do we see? He knew that he was going to die, and he set his face steadfastly. That means he was determined that nothing was going to, he wasn't going to allow anything to sway him in either direction. He was going to the cross, and he knew that his death was the only means of redemption for mankind. So he sets his face towards Jerusalem, towards the cross, and he sends his disciples ahead of him. Take a look at the rest of verse 52, and it says, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Remember who the Samaritans were, right? The Samaritans, just by way of reminder, in 1 Kings, in chapter 12, we see Jeroboam and Rehoboam, okay? Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. Jeroboam was his servant. And because of Solomon, because he sinned against the Lord, and it said that his heart departed from the Lord and onto other gods and so forth, that the Lord says, listen, I'm tearing the kingdom from you, but I won't do it during your time. I'm going to do it in your son's days. And that was Rehoboam. So both of these individuals were wicked. His servant, Jeroboam, God gave the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, Rehoboam, he gave him Judah. And later on, as we see that they have different kings and so forth, by the way, of the northern tribe, Samaria was the capital. But as we see that this northern tribe, that kingdom, as they continued on, they continue in idolatry, just like Solomon had done. It was just—it's like Solomon set a precedent. It really set the nations in a downward spiral, and they continue worshiping idols and so forth and so on for a couple, almost 300 years. And God would warn him, send prophets to him, and say, "Return, return, return." And they didn't. So he sent the Assyrians to go over and take him captive and disperse him all over the place. Then they brought people from other nations and brought him into the northern section. And they had him intermarried and so forth. So they were sort of a hybrid of Jewish and Gentiles. And also their religion was a hybrid. They didn't holy to God's word. And therefore there was such animosity with Jews and Gentiles. In fact, the Jews would not go through Samaria. In general, they would want to go around. They would skirt the area. But remember in John chapter 6, what happened? Jesus says, no, that he needed to go to Samaria. Why? Because he needed to reach this people. He loved them just as much. And now here, notice that they're going through Samaria again, once again. And he sends his disciples ahead of him to prepare for him as he would come on in. Now, I want to point this out, that Jesus is heading down to Jerusalem. Okay, Daniel, in the 70 weeks of Daniel, we are told that the Messiah would enter Jerusalem, and he gave the time frame for it. And the people knew that the Messiah would enter a particular day. So when Jesus heads down there, and we're going to see this later on in the scriptures, they were expecting the Messiah. They were saying, who's that Messiah going to be? And you remember they said, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? So there is a plan. There's a divine plan, and it's all coming together. But nevertheless, he's going through the Samaritan village here, and notice it says, but they did not receive him. They did not receive him. Why? Because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And his disciples, James and John, saw this. They said, when they saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Just as Elijah did. Very casual. Do you want us to burn them to a crisp, Lord? We would be happy to do that. In fact, we just consulted with Elijah not that long ago. We saw him up in the Mount of Transfiguration. We think we can do that. Now, this is not the heart of God, right? This is not the heart of God. And, you know, you find it interesting. The Bible is so honest because it just bears the heart of the individuals, of the disciples, and where they're at. And really, that's us. You know, we can do that. You know, we can get angry with those that reject the Lord as well. And that's not of the Lord. In fact, he sent them earlier. And what did he tell them when he sent them when they reject them? He didn't say, hey, bring down fire upon them. He said, no, dust that very dust off your feet and head on out. That's what he told them to do. That is not what they're doing here. But they were ready to bring down judgment on the Samaritan village. And they said, we can take a page book from Elijah, the prophet. He did pretty good. Anyway, also, I think that it's the nickname that Jesus gave him was pretty appropriate, right? Sons of Thunder. Because really, that's who they were, Sons of Thunder. But that's not who they were later on. We see John, the apostle of love, and we see James, he was beheaded. But there's such a change. That change is only brought about by the Spirit of God. No longer the same men. Verse 55 says, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's life, but to save them. And then went to another village. He rebuked them. He says, listen, that's not the Spirit of God in you. What you're doing here, this is the spirit of the enemy, of Satan. Look at chapter 11, verse 23, just a page over. And this is important because we're going to also cross-reference it with another one. It says, Jesus says, he who is not, forgive me. I got my references crossed over here. 16:23. Bear with me one second here. Never mind, go back to it. It happens. So he turned and rebuked him and says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's life, but to save him. They went to another village. The Lord loved these individuals just as much. He wanted to save him, not destroy him. He came that you and I would be saved, not to destroy. That is not the spirit of the Lord. That is the spirit of the enemy. And now he moves on. The scene once again changes here. In verse 57, take a look at what it says. They went to another village, and as they went to the other village, in verse 57, it says, now what happens, they journeyed on the road that someone said, Lord, I will follow you wherever I go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. As we take a look at the section here, these few verses, what we're going to notice here is that there's a couple men that want to follow Jesus. They said, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to go wherever it is that you go. And there's one man that Jesus says, come and follow me. But the problem was that they want to follow him in his own terms. So Jesus corrects that and it says, it's not on your own terms. Listen, this is the cost of following me. This is what it looks like. And Matthew tells us this first example, this first man, Matthew tells us that he was a scribe. And you guys know the religious leaders were conspiring against Jesus. Most of them didn't want anything to do with him. They were jealous of him. They envied him, but not this man. He came to him and he says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And he sounds very sincere, and he may have been very sincere. But remember what Jesus just said earlier. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Not only did he say that, but he just said a little bit earlier to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Now, this man may have missed that conversation. He came to him at this point. It's a different time. And I wonder if he would have said the same thing if he would have heard those words that he said, listen, I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified. I'm going to be betrayed. If he would have still come to him and said, Jesus, I will follow you wherever it is that you go. Jesus says, listen, there is a cost to following me, a personal cost. It may mean going from place to place without a home, without a bed. It may mean that you're going to lose what you have. Remember that the scribes, they were lawyers, they had money, they were well known in the community and so forth. And he's saying to them, he puts his finger on his heart and says, listen, I don't have a home. I don't have a place to lay my head. You want to follow me? It may cost you that. And he says that to us today. How often have you and I said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you send me. And all of a sudden the Lord says, you know, I want to use you. I want to send you to the mission field. Or I want to give you this ministry. Lord, that's not what I meant. I mean, I'll follow you wherever I want to go. That's not following, that's leading. And this man said, I'll follow you wherever I go. And the Lord called him out on it. He says, there's going to be a personal cost. And not only is there a personal cost, your commitment is a lifelong commitment. This must have shocked that individual. But one of the things that I've noticed as I was going through this here, that we're not told that he didn't follow him. It just sort of left right there. He says, this is the cost. This is what it may look like. You may lose everything, but we're not told, even in the cross-reference in Matthew, we're not told that this man did not follow him. Unlike the rich young ruler, we're told he turned around. He says, this is too much. And he went away sorrowful. We're not told that here. Maybe this man said, you know, Lord, I will. I will give it all up. And I truly, I know you're the Messiah. You are my Lord, and I'll go. Or he said, no, that's too much. The cost is too much. Following you, that's not what I had in mind. I thought following you meant that I would get some notoriety. People would respect me. And I think that intentionally it's left that way because it could go either direction. How many times have we said that? How many times have we said these words before? I will follow you. And maybe you're one of those that the Lord says, okay, put your money where your mouth is. This is what I'm calling you to do. And he may call you into ministry, and you know that the Spirit of God is speaking to you, but you have plans. You have a career. You have a five-year plan, and you have all these different things, and you said, this is the direction I'm going. And he says, I want you to make me first in your life. I want you to start a ministry where you are not even seen, to go minister to the people out in the streets. Maybe the Lord has called you out on that. And maybe you've said, you know, I don't think I can do that right now. God oftentimes calls us. He says, put your money where your mouth is. Truly, will you follow me? There is a cost. Of course, we know there was a cost to him, right? Cost him his life. He suffered and died for us. This man wanted to follow Jesus. We don't know if he did or if he didn't. Maybe he said, the cost is too much. But truly, I like the way that it's left, because it speaks to me, and I'm sure it speaks to you. Verse 59, here's another example. And he said to another, follow me. Follow me. That other man wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus said, there may be a cost to you. Now Jesus says, follow me. What an honor and a privilege when the Lord says, come and follow me. Those are the same words he used for the 12. And they left their businesses, they dropped everything, and they said, yes, Lord. How does this man respond? He says, but he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. This man has the honor of being called by Jesus. The Lord placed a call in his life. And it's amazing because he says, come and follow me. But the answer that he gives, he says, let me first go and bury my father. And listen, this doesn't mean literally, my father's dead. Let me go and bury him and then I'll follow you. That's not what it means. What it means is that he would go back home. He would set things in order. And there was a family business. These are the things. And once everything was done, his father would die or pass or maybe retire, whatever it would be, then at that point, he would get an inheritance. Everything would be set up. But he says, my obligation to my father in this sense is done. Now, I'm going to go and follow you. My obligation is first to my father and also to get these things in order. Once I get my inheritance, Lord, I will follow you, but once it's convenient. Right now, it's not convenient. It's not a convenient time. And I can be more effective to you if I get things in order. Imagine, Lord, I would be financially well. In fact, I can buy a piece of land and a church and all. We can get a head start on all these things, as if the Lord needs money. But we can try to justify these things, right? Saying, I'm going to get myself all ready and then. That's not the way it works. That is not at all the way it works. He's saying, let the spiritual dead bury the spiritual dead. You go preach the kingdom of God. Fulfill the calling that are placed in your life. Anytime a person wants to go and secure their financial future before he answers the call of God, God will close that door. It's just not going to happen. I can guarantee you, I've seen it over and over and over and over again. And oftentimes, you want to do what Peter did. I want a safety net. Listen, I can always go back to my business. I can always do this. But let me set up all these things, and now I want to go and do this. It never works. I tell you with full conviction, I've seen men with the call on their lives that God has clearly called them, but they're busy building their kingdom and all these things. And these are not bad. Listen, they want to take care of their family and so forth. And they want to do certain things, and they're good businessmen, or they're good this, and they want to prepare for these things, and they want to follow the Lord their own ways. And that's just not the way it works. God said, if I'm calling you now, I'm calling you. I'm calling you to leave this. I'm calling you to come and serve me. I will take care of you. You need to forget. You need to do away with the things of the world and come and follow me, the King of Kings. When God places a call in a person's life, he calls that person to give up the world. Earlier, remember what he said? He said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, verse 61 here, it's our last example that the Lord uses a man that comes to him. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Lord, I want to follow you, but I got some things to do. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I know in our church here, in this body, I know that many of you know about a little bit about farming, that maybe tilling the ground, animals, and so forth. Can you imagine in this time, this particular time, now we would say a tractor, but this particular time, you have an ox, and here you have a plow, and that ox is going forward. You have to set these straight lines, right? But you're doing this, looking back the whole time. What would those rows look like? They would go this, crisscross, all over the place. Jesus says, you're not fit to plow if you're looking back. You will be no good. You're not. You need to be looking forward. You need to be looking to what I have called you to, not in the rearview mirror. Have you ever tried driving, looking at the rearview mirror? Tell me you have not. This man looking back is equivalent to Genesis 19. You may remember when the angels came to Lot and Sodom, and you know the story. He basically has to drag him out of there. He has to drag Lot and his wife and his daughters and so forth, drag him out of there. And as they made it to the first place, town that the Lord said, okay, you can go there, the wife looked back. And the angels told him, you're not to look back. You are not to look back to this place. You're not to look back at your old sinful life. That's being destroyed. And she looked back and it said that she turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Because she looked back longing to be there. Sorry that she had to leave. And the Lord says, you need to give up your old sinful life. You don't long for that old life. If you do that, you're not fit to be my disciple. And here we have three examples. Two, they wanted to follow him. One he called, but all of them, to all of them, there was a cost, wasn't there? But Jesus was very upfront with them. There was no fine print what it would cost to follow him. And listen, that's what he does with us. That's what he does with us. He calls us to follow him. He says, look, this is the cost. This is what I'm calling to. calling you to. And truly, the question is, are we willing to do it? Are we willing to answer his call regardless of what that means, regardless of the cost? Turn with me to Luke 14:25, if you would, because Jesus says something similar again here in this following chapter here. Luke 14:25. It says, verse 25 says, "Now great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.'" You mean like hate? No. What it is in comparison to the Lord, in comparison to loving him, that's what it would be like. And notice, this is a hard call. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciples." That's challenging, isn't it? I mean, truly, that's challenging, but it goes to the core of our calling. It goes to the core of who we are. Look, this is real people, real life, real situation. And once again, there's a call placed in our lives, and the Lord wants us to be all in. It's not following him when it's convenient for us or in the manner that we want to follow him, or if he's called you into ministry, it's not like I'll get things in order. No, it's when he calls you. And sometimes he places a call in your life, and it may be years later that he says, "I'm fulfilling it now." But we should be ready to answer that call at that very moment. And listen, maybe you're here today and God has placed a calling on your life. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know, maybe the mission field, maybe the ministry that he's laid on your heart for some time. Maybe you know. Listen, when God speaks to you, you know. And then he stops speaking to you about it when you ignore him. And then maybe a few years later, he'll remind you. And maybe you're here today and you know that God has placed a calling in your life, but you were not willing to answer it. Maybe you found yourself in one of these three categories, and you can relate with that. Don't beat yourself up over it at this point. Here's the thing that Jesus says, the Word of God says, that his mercy is new every day. Romans 11:29, this is what it says. Listen, he says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." That means his calling is still on your life. The question is, are you going to do it now? Or you can continue to ignore his calling. It's challenging, isn't it? But it's clear. And I love that about our Lord. He's clear. And he is gracious, and he knows that we're but dust. And this doesn't mean perfection. It doesn't mean we're going to do everything just to the T. Or it just means that we respond to the call, and he does the work, and he molds us, and he shapes us, and he builds us, and he gets the glory, and we get to see God work in our lives and the lives of others. We see God move. It's amazing. Amen? Hey, will you pray with me? Lord, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this challenge today. You tell us to count the cost, Lord. I thank you for these men and women here. And Lord, we know that Our walk is not an easy one. It's a difficult one, but it's a joyous one. It is unique in the fashion that a Christian lives his life or her life. We're to always look forward to you, upward to you. And Lord, there are bumps in the road, but I pray that we would be just obedient to your calling. Lord, that we wouldn't allow the enemy just to beat us up over maybe a decision we made a while back. But Lord, but we will allow your Holy Spirit to convict us now of the direction you would have us go. And that, Lord, that if you're giving us another opportunity, which you are the God of opportunities, that we would be those that would not walk to you, but would run to you and say, here am I, send me. We just thank you. And I just pray for my brothers and my sisters here today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this group of individuals that truly, they love you, Lord. They desire to walk with you. There's a reality of a relationship in their lives. I pray that you would just continue to minister to them, that, Lord, you be gracious, loving, that you would comfort, and Lord, that you would continue speaking. We never want to be to that place, in that place where we can no longer hear you, that you're no longer speaking to us because of our disobedience. We just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.